for the presence that we have felt. We do that in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you. God, I praise you. Hallelujah. I believe the presence of God is here today. When God gives you a word, stop looking for another word. Because God gives you the word. Amen. When God opens a door, you don't have to worry about somebody closing the door. We just need to walk through the door. Amen. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. And then I'll be moving to Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. So on the Sunday before Easter Sunday, I want to preach about the Passover. Because I believe it is important for us to understand that the things in the Old Testament were not just archaic sayings, stories, but I believe they have spiritual applications for us as the church. I also believe, as I taught in our adult class, there is so much misinformation, disinformation, false information, false doctrine. We need to be aware of that. The only thing that combats a lie is the truth. And there is nothing that can stand against the truth. Nothing comes against the truth. Nothing combats the truth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. God, we ask that you would move in our service today. God, anoint your word. God, anoint us to hear me to speak. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for it. Let it be a benefit to us today. God, we praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. It's good to see everyone. Looking forward to Easter Sunday next week. Believe that there will be a great move of God, and always look forward to. Seems like Easter kind of gets the year rolling. Once we get past Easter, it's full speed ahead. Passover. It's a Jewish festival celebrating the exodus from Egypt and the freedom of the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians. The Feast of Passover, along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the first of the festivals to be commanded by God for Israel to observe. And you can find these in Exodus chapter 12. So as a point of clarification, I am not part of the Jewish Roots movement, not hung up in the Yahweh crowd. However, I do believe that no more than we should ignore the Ten Commandments should we discount the feast that the Jews kept as ancient historical events that can be ignored. I believe the Old Testament is loaded with great information, types and shadows of things that have been revealed in the New Testament. So these types and shadows include the feast, and they have a spiritual application in our lives today because we are not natural Jews, we are spiritual Jews, spiritual children of God. So I believe that looking back, we can glean information that we can bring forward and use in our lives today. I understand we live in a Western culture, Western mindset, which is very different from the Eastern mindset and the Eastern culture. It's hard to compare the biblical culture with today's culture in the United States because they are polar opposites. We live in a total different time. I understand that. However, I also believe that the Word of God is timeless. So God can speak to us through decades or hundreds or thousands of years, and His Word is still true, and His Word has not lost any power. God is not trying to figure anything out.
Right.
God is not learning. God already knows.
Amen.
We learn. We progress. It's Pam and I were able to babysit Jada for 2 days this week. And we came out of that with mixed emotions. Number one, we enjoyed the time spent with Jada, but sad because Jada is growing up before our very eyes. She will be 6 months old, I think, this week. She is sitting up. She is becoming vocal. Brother Lynch, you've got your work cut out for you with that young lady. She has already learned how to close her eyes very, very tightly, and give a fake cry, and then she'll open her eyes and close them again and squeeze little tears out. I'm like, oh no. Brother Lynch got a long road ahead of him. Because Sister Jada will get with Dad and shed those little bitty tears, and all of a sudden the answer is yes, of course. And we're looking at her, and she can sit up, and now she's rolling over, and we're like, oh no, where did the little infant come? Where did that little infant go that we brought home from the hospital that we... And before you know it, she'll be 9 months old and a year old, and then 2 years old, and time keeps progressing. So we learn by living. We learn by exploring. What we have to understand is that God has all knowledge right now. God has not learned anything. He already knew it. Amen. When you know everything, you don't learn. When you're everywhere at the same time, you don't go anywhere. You're already there. Those concepts blow our mind because we are not geared to handle things that are infinite. We dwell in a finite world. We dwell with finite minds. And so I think that a lot of people mistakenly think that even though we do teach and I believe we grow in God, we learn about God, we are continually learning and we should pursue that, that God is not limited by that. So anything that we find in the Old Testament, we bring it forward into the New Testament and even into today, and we realize God already knew what was going to occur before it occurred. God had already put all of that into place. So we are not trying to, God is not trying to figure it out, right? Because He has all power. He has all knowledge. He is everywhere at the same time. So God is not trying to keep up with anything. We should be dwelling in His presence and asking for His will in our lives so that we can become better people and better Christians and live according to what He has already planned for our lives. Now, the Bible tells us that the Israelites were to eat only unleavened bread every year during Passover as a commemoration of the Exodus from Egyptian bondage. I believe, and I teach and preach, that we should remember the past. If for no other reason, it keeps us from repeating mistakes.
Sure.
If you've tried it and it didn't work and it was proven to be a faulty plan, stop messing with it. Praise God. We move on from some things. We also, I believe, look at the Word of God and we look at life experiences and we determine we're not going to make that mistake again. But not only am I just not going to make the mistake, I want to progress. So I don't want to stay at zero all my life. I actually want to gain deliverance over that, but then I want to make progress to doing something better than that. That makes sense. So not only am I just not going to do wrong, I want to do something right that increases my life or helps others with me. So when we look at these things and we look at the feast, God wanted the people of Israel to remember where they came from. Because if we forget where we came from, it's very easy to get distracted and suddenly put ourselves in the equation that I had something to do with it. And God wanted them to remember, when I institute these feasts, these are not just feasts or activities that you take place or that you take place in or that you utilize, but these are things where you go in with an attitude of remembrance and repentance and thankfulness for what I have done for you. Since the children of Israel left Egypt hastily, they did not have time for the bread to rise. So it was made on that very first Passover without leaven, also known as yeast. In the Bible, leaven is almost always symbolic of sin.
Right.
And let me go ahead and get this point out. Like leaven that permeates the whole lump of dough, and it doesn't take much. Sin will spread in a person, a church, or a nation, and will eventually overwhelm and bring its participants into bondage and eventually to death. Sin, the end result of sin, is always death. And I have met people who were very much alive naturally, but were dying spiritually. Because if we are not growing, we are dying. And when we look at our spiritual lives, we need to take inventory somewhere along the way on a timely, consistent basis. Or am I progressing in God's kingdom or am I regressing? Because there is no neutral in the kingdom of God. You're not just coasting. You're either going forward or you're going backward. And God is saying, I'm going to institute this feast so you remember when you were in bondage and I set you free. Just food for thought here. Have you ever considered the process of deciding which possessions to take from your home in the event of an evacuation? Thank the Lord we live far enough from the coast where we do not get the worst of a hurricane. And I realize with a tornado, you don't have time to plan. Amen. I can remember back in the old days when I was a kid, they would just say a general tornado warning. It could be the whole state or part of counties. Now then, if you're watching James Spann, he will show you your neighborhood. Like, whoa. If you live in Lake Forest, you need to be evacuated. You need to be finding your safe place and put your helmet on. Like, wow, y'all have drilled it down now. You can scare me and I'll listen to you now. But in a hurricane, when they tell you, you need to get out because this thing is going to hit you, how do you determine what you are going to carry? Praise God. How do you choose between the pictures, the trinkets, and the detritus of life that has very little monetary value, but in themselves are priceless? There's only so many times you can pack up the mementos that we value in life. There's just so much room that you have in the trunk of a car or the back of a pickup, and probably the U-Hauls are gone, and you don't have a lot of time to pack it all up anyway. How do you determine what do you take? What's the last thing I take out of the door? I find my marriage certificate, I find my will, I find my important documents, and I believe in those situations that you become laser focused on things that really matter and things that don't matter. Because it's not like moving to another state. I got to take everything right now in a very limited place. One thing that I dread about moving, and I have not moved much in my life because I just can't stand the thought of a move. My OCD will not allow me to have boxes sitting around the house for weeks or months unpacked. I just can't do it. So I'm the guy that stays up all night unpacking boxes because I just can't stand the fact that they're in there. So we haven't moved much in our lives. One of the reasons I hate a move is because all the stuff that has to be packed up. And I thought about this one time. We bring stuff into our homes a piece at a time. Right? A recliner here. Couch here. paintings, lamps. You bring it in a piece at a time. But when you leave, you take it all out and you realize how much stuff I have. And it's like, how do we accumulate so much stuff? And you go to empty the pantry and it's like, wow, how did I end up with that much in groceries? Well, that's because you brought them in a piece at a time, and you brought them in weeks to weeks, and sometimes stuff that lasts for months, and it's in there and it's accumulating. So you can imagine the Israelites, first of all, how traumatic it was, and second of all, what do I know to bring? What do I bring out? What do I leave behind? What do I look at this? So the Israelites were granted favor by God in the eyes of the Egyptians, and the Bible says that the Egyptians willingly gave the Israelites articles of silver and gold, and they basically plundered these people in, under their very eyes, and so they took the silver and the gold, and then they encouraged them. The Egyptians were so fed up with what God had done, they said, take your flocks with you, take as much stuff as you want or what that you can carry and leave that. But the Israelites left with their flat bread dough and their kneading bowls, the Bible says, bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. I thought that was a very important point. Bread literally was life. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, we read that the Word of God is our daily bread. And when you lived in Middle Eastern Israel or Egypt, you did not go down to the 7-Eleven or the Stop and Rob or the Publix and buy a loaf of bread. You had to make your bread. And it was a laborious process, and you probably perfected it over the years. And you had a kneading bowl that was for your bread, and then you would grind the wheat into the grain that you could make the bread with. And bread was literally your lifeblood. So they took those articles with them, but the dough had not had time to rise. Hence, the Bible teaching, they left with unleavened bread. And I don't know how many of you have eaten unleavened bread. It is not as pleasant as puffy rolls. And God said, I want you to be uncomfortable once a year. Eat some flat bread. Sleep in a tent. Make a pilgrimage. Remember where I brought you from. I believe as a church in 2024, as prosperous as things are, there are some times we need to fast for the sake of fasting. And we need to give up some things for the sake of giving up some things. And there's nothing wrong with remembering where God brought you from and celebrating that with a little time off and saying, I'm not going to plug in to media this week or this month or these 2 weeks, and I'm going to skip some meals because I want to remember the pain of where I was and where God has brought me from so that I can rejoice in what God has given me. Passover is one of the most widely celebrated Jewish holidays. Passover is one of the three pilgrimage festivals in Scripture during which the Jews were commanded to travel to Jerusalem and to observe the feast together. Passover takes place in the spring during the Hebrew month of Nisan. So the book of Exodus tells us of the origin of the Passover. God promised to redeem His people from the bondage of Pharaoh. And God sent Moses to the Egyptian king with the command to Pharaoh, let my people go. And when Pharaoh refused, God brought 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And these were water turning to blood, frogs, lice, flies, diseased livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And then the 10th and the worst of the plagues was released, and it was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And God finally got the attention of the people of Egypt, and they willingly said, you can go. So the night of the Passover was the night of the 10th plague. This will tie in with next Sunday's message on Easter. On that fateful night, God told the Israelites to sacrifice a spotless yearling lamb and mark their doorpost and their lintels with its blood. Notice the progression. God said, do this exactly. Amen. And the 2024 church gets nervous when God requires something. Amen. We have done a disservice in the Church of the United States in preaching a easy gospel. Prosperity preaching has got us to where we are today. But Christianity costs something. It's not free. It's not cheap. It costs your life. It costs your dedication. Brother Hawkins and I were talking about that word called covenant and commitment. That's what it costs you. And unless you are willing to pay that price, you cannot participate in that. Notice that it had to be a lamb less than 1 year old. It had to be spotless. It had to be perfect. It had to be valuable. It had to be something that was hurtful when I killed it. And then the Bible says you've got to apply the blood to your doorpost and to the lintel of your door. And if your home is not protected with this sign, you will suffer the same consequence as your enemies. You will awaken tomorrow and all of your firstborn will be dead. And God gave them very clear instructions. The blood of the Lamb saved the Israelites from death. And I believe it is all a matter of perspective. On the front end, this is how faith works. On the front end, God is telling me to take the best of my flock and sacrifice it. That seems like a heavy price. This is faith. But when I wake up tomorrow and my firstborn son greets me, and the firstborn of my flock is still out there, the price seems very cheap in comparison. So God is saying, if you will, I will. But you've got to act first, which is faith. Because I don't see it, I can't comprehend it. All I see, Brother Hillstead, is the loss of a year-old lamb. But God is saying, if you can see past what you can see and look into what faith says, I might not understand it, yet I will do it because I believe God's word. My Lord, I feel like preaching. Even though I don't see how it's going to work out and it makes no sense, all I see is one less lamb. All I see is that I sacrifice something, but in the morning, if I can get to where God is going, I wake up and I realize what a small price to pay. What a small sacrifice. How is that even considered a sacrifice when I look at all the stuff that I still got? Because I was willing to obey God, and I said, if that's all you require, absolutely, I will do that. But we've got to look through the eyes of faith and say, God, if you're telling me to do it, I believe your word is true. And though I might not understand it, and though naturally it looks like a loss, it is actually going to be a gain when I get there and find out what God has done for me. The next morning they wake up to the wails and the cries of their enemies who had not applied the blood, and perhaps some Jews who did not see fit to obey the word of God. And the death angel marches through the country. The Israelites were saved from the plague. And from that point forward, Brother Randolph, God institutes a rule or a law, if you will, that they had to abide by. Every firstborn son of the Israelites belonged to God. If you will study how that worked out, there were too many males to be used in the actual work of the tabernacle or the Levitical priesthood. So instead of your son going off to serve as a Levite, you could redeem him with a piece of property from your flock and redeem your son. But somewhere along the way, the firstborn son had to be redeemed because this was instituted at Passover, and God said, I saved you, right? The least you can do is return something for me. One life, the life of the Passover lamb, saved thousands of lives in return. It was not just a one-for-one deal. God's blessings are not just one-for-one, and I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. Don't misunderstand me. We don't give to be blessed. We give because it's the right thing to do.
Right.
The blessing is through obedience, not the sacrifice. And the blessings of God are never returned one-to-one. Amen.
Right.
The promises, I'll return it to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Because he's that kind of a God. So one Passover lamb, Brother Hillstead, did not just protect the firstborn son, but it protected the firstborn of the flock. And now we see that the one-for-one ratio is out the window because now all of my stuff is safe because I sacrificed one.
Right.
Stay with me and keep Passover lamb in your mind. The children of Israel in Egypt followed the command of God, kept the first Passover. However, none of the Egyptians did so. And all through Egypt, behind the unmarked, bloodless doorways of the Egyptians, the firstborn children died at midnight. The dire judgment finally changed the Egyptian king's heart, and he released the Israelite slaves. So along with the instruction to apply the blood of the Passover lamb to their doorposts and lintels, God instituted a commemorative meal: fire-roasted lamb, bitter herbs, unleavened bread. Now then, I believe that a lot of us eat for entertainment. Very few of us eat to live. Most of us live to eat. Amen. Pam and I relaxed our diet over the week's vacation. And I found out the carnal Tony hadn't gone very far. Because, buddy, it was cinnamon rolls every morning for breakfast. That's the breakfast of champions. We found a store that sold homemade cinnamon rolls. We're like, you know what? That would make a great meal for breakfast in the morning so we don't have to leave the room. Didn't take much convincing for me to buy into that. There were an abundance of ice cream shops. So it was very easy to say I hadn't had ice cream in a while. Why not do it after every meal? So I got back off vacation. Monday got on the scales and said, "Hey, Carnal Tony, it's time to go ride the exercise bike, or affectionately known as the bike to nowhere." Because you can ride 40 minutes, end up at the same place. And I had to knock off the LBs that I had picked up, and it took work. And I realized we're not eating because we are hungry or starving. We are eating because I like to eat, and I like the taste of ice cream, and cinnamon rolls really are good in the morning. Brother Hillstead, this meal was not a relaxing meal. This was not a kick back and have a good conversation and eat a meal. This was an urgent occasion. It was to be eaten with your belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. You had to be ready to go. Don't be lingering around the table eating this one. You got to go. The Lord told the Israelites, "Observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever, even in a foreign land, wherever you are. Remember back to Passover. Remember where you were. Remember what your future was, and remember how I delivered you. So eat this meal once a year. Go back and remember the lamb. Go back and remember the blood. Go back and remember where you were." We run a danger when we forget where God brought us from. Because we were not always saved, we were not always filled, we were not always ready to die. But God in His mercy saved us and redeemed us. We need to go back and remember that and say, "God, I remember it." So today, to this day, Jews all over the world celebrate the Passover in obedience with this command. Passover and the story of the Exodus have great significance for Christians also. As Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, including the symbolism of the Passover, Jesus is our Passover.
Yes. Amen.
Remember, I told you to remember Passover lamb. The death, the shed blood of Jesus Christ saved hundreds of thousands of people. Because the blood is out there, I just have to apply it. He has provided the sacrifice. Now all I have to do is participate in it. It is out there willingly. He willingly gave that. He willingly shed His blood. Jesus Christ was killed at Passover time. The Last Supper was a Passover meal. So spiritually applying His blood to our lives by faith, we trust in Christ to save us from death. I told you earlier, the wages of sin is death. The end result of sin is always death, but it does not have to be that way. If I will repent and turn my life over to Him and apply His blood to my life, I can escape the sentence of sin that is hanging over me, because all I've got to do is simply obey. Yes. If someone is offering to save your life, I dare say we would sit there and negotiate for a lower price. We would probably pay willingly whatever the price was. Yet Jesus Christ said, I will be your Passover lamb. All you've got to do is apply the blood. All you've got to do is obey. And I believe, again, it's a matter of perspective when I look at my life. And let me phrase it like this, the things that I have given up, and I use that term very, very loosely. At the end of the day, the life that I live today as a saved man, I believe would be good even if I was unsaved. When you go in for your annual physical and the doctor says, how many drinks do you have a week? And you say, none, they do a double take. When's the last time you had a drink? When I was 16 or 17, I guess. And they look at you again like, what? Do you smoke? No. Do you use tobacco products? No. I believe that's a good lifestyle whether you're saved or not. I've said before, I don't have to worry about driving in a drunk driving accident because I don't drink. Brother Hawkins, I don't have to worry about getting shot by a jealous husband because I don't cheat on my wife. So when I go to bed at night worrying about ways to die, I've crossed those off the list early. Amen. I'm not trying to be facetious or funny, but it is. But what is wrong with that lifestyle? Whether you're a Christian or not, those are good rules to live by. Praise God. And so when you look at the whole concept of Jesus Christ said, I will make this available for everyone, because at the end of the day, a normal human being could not do that. It would be a one-for-one proposition at that point. Only the sinless, blameless Lamb of God could sacrifice for everyone. And when you look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the price that He paid at Calvary, and we will talk about that next Sunday at Easter Sunday, when we look at that and you think about He gave me a gift that there is no way I could afford, because it is priceless, it is valueless, there is no way to attach a price to that. And I certainly couldn't afford that. But He asked nothing in return but obedience. He who redeems owns. And you're going to be owned by Satan or by Christ. Because the Bible teaches you serve one or two masters. So the people that are exercising their freedom are actually not free. Freedom only comes through Jesus Christ. Freedom only comes through the shed blood. Freedom only comes by applying the blood to my life. The Israelites who in faith applied the blood of the Passover lamb to their homes became a model for us. It was not the ancestry of the Israelites or good standing or an amiable nature that saved them. It was only the blood of the Lamb that made them exempt from death. They could not earn it. They could not live good enough for it. There was only one way: slay the Lamb. Apply the blood. Today, we are not saved based on our lineage. I believe that you should be proud of where you came from. I believe you should be proud of your parents and your heritage. There's nothing wrong with that. I jokingly told my wife I need her to fix me a kilt because I've got Scottish heritage. She was not pro on that idea. You got to find some other way to celebrate your heritage. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your family or your lineage or where you came from. We're not saved on that. We're not saved based on our good works. And there's nothing wrong with living a good life, helping other people. I believe that is biblical. That is decent. That's what we should do. We are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is applied by repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when that blood is applied to my life, then I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer a bond person, but I am set free. You can live in Egypt if you want to, or you can be free. And I believe that the Passover signifies a choice that was made and then the result of the choice, whether good or bad. Because at the end of the day, it is my choice. I firmly believe that when we get to Judgment Day, we will have no one to blame but ourselves. There is no devil in hell mean enough to keep you away from God. There is no person that has ever graced this earth that can keep you from the presence of God. The only person that keeps me out of God's will and presence is me. And it's made by the choices that I make. I believe that today you can participate in Passover. Freedom is for everybody. You can live bound if you want to, or you can apply the blood and step into freedom. Can we all stand together today? I hope we never get tired of hearing about Passover. I hope we never grow so callous that we come to Easter Sunday and we just kind of tune out the preacher, because how many ways can you preach the Easter message? But we should approach it every time with a willingness and a hunger in our heart that says, God, I want your presence. God, I need your presence. Today the altars are open. If you need a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have that today. If you've never applied the blood to your lives, you can certainly do that today. The baptistry is clean and warm. Saints of God will pray for you and support you. At this time, could we all gather around the front for a time of prayer? If you need special prayer, if you will ask somebody, if you will make them aware of that, you don't have to tell them what the need is. You don't have to tell them everything that you're going through. You can just simply say, I need prayer.